You will be turning with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. We want to continue our study from the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus. And I've made the statement a couple of times, but it seems that what took probably a 17-minute sermon for Jesus to preach, here we are a month later still preaching it. And so, but there is much, much meat for us to chew on in this particular sermon. And it's a great sermon, and it has to deal with everyday life, and it has to deal with our hearts and making sure that we're right and doing what is pleasing unto God throughout our lives. And so he's preaching to those in this opportunity who would be his disciples and those who were already following Jesus. A great gathering had taken place, and Jesus had been down in the valley with them and had healed them of their diseases, and now had opportunity as he went up into a higher place, an elevated place, so that he would be able to speak and kind of have a natural amphitheater in this particular place where he would be able to speak to them, and this large crowd that was gathered there would be able to hear him without him having to probably even yell and barely raise his voice. And so we see that was probably the case, and we know the area that is at least traditionally thought that he taught this lesson is in that setting. And so Jesus taught these people, both whom were his disciples already following him willingly, and those who would learn valuable lessons in life that would help change them and develop them into spiritually minded people, because we have spent so much time already in chapters 5 and 6 talking about the heart and the inner man and making sure that we're doing what's right and that our willingness to do what is right comes from the inside. It comes from the heart of someone who is willing to follow the teachings of Christ. And so we've spent a great deal of time talking about that. And when we come to this last section, this last chapter that's covering the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, beginning with a familiar verse to us all, "Judge not that you be not judged." And many today would say, "Judge not that you be not judged," and would shout those words to many, many in response to those who would point out the sins or the faults of others. "Well, judge not that you be not judged." And the impression left by many is that we should never make any judgments whatsoever. But that's not true. We understand that we make judgments on a daily basis. And Lord willing, we are doing what is right in our lives. And so we will learn a valuable lesson that we have to make sure that, obviously, if we are going to judge, then there are certain requirements concerning the judgment that we make. And so we're going to notice that in this passage. And so verses 1 through 6, I want us to read together and then come back and make some points through this and then make the application as we ourselves are really commanded to make judgments. "Judge not that you be not judged," he says. "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, 'Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye,' and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." Is this what Jesus intended? What many would say today by shouting out this verse 1, "Judge not that you be not judged." Is this the intention of Jesus? Is this true, as some would teach, that we're never supposed to make any judgments whatsoever? Are we never to question the actions or the words even the moral decisions of others? Is it true, is this the case, that when there's something wrong that we could never point it out to someone? Obviously, in concerning moral decisions, some of those decisions obviously could affect their health and could even cause someone to die. And so are we not supposed to warn them? Are we not supposed to make, well, in order to warn them, we would need to make some judgment. Is this person doing this? Is this person doing this? And so obviously then that's not what Jesus was intending by this passage. Often this statement is misused, and Jesus' intended teaching then is misconstrued. There are times that we must make judgments. There are times when it is appropriate to point out the faults of others. When you think about then, in the first place, is there a prohibition on all judgments? By many forbidding all judgments, some would say, well, any adverse or unfavorable criticism would be a judgment, and so you cannot do that. Pointing out maybe simply the fault in someone else, even if it's truly constructive criticism. Some would say, but you have no place in doing that. You have no right to judge someone else in that fashion. Well, many forbid all judgments, such as the exercise even of church discipline. We're actually studying that right now on Wednesday evenings, and so I hope you'll be a part of that class where we're talking about church discipline and understanding what is its purpose and how do we go about doing that. But exercising discipline of any sort requires making certain judgments. And I think we would understand that to be the case concerning a person's moral and spiritual condition. There has to be certain judgments made. Since such judgment is involved, some feel that verses 1 and 2 would prohibit any sort of discipline whatsoever. And there have been those that would jump on that bandwagon then of our society, even in the church today, who would say, well, see, church discipline has no place in the church today. We're supposed to just live and let live. What you mean is we're to live and let die. Live and let live however people want to live, and never say anything about anyone who's in sin, but rather accept all in without any change whatsoever. Accept any and every form of deviant mischief that's out there today, and just allow everything in without saying a word to anyone about changing their life. I don't think I read where Jesus did that in his teaching. And we read over and over numerous lists even of specific sins that are mentioned in the Bible. You see, the point is God makes judgments. And He has given us His Word. And in His Word then, we too are able to make certain judgments and have to make certain judgments. But there are those that would forbid any and all judgments, such as exposing the error then of a false teacher. Some don't like when you call out a false teacher. You know, I think about one such as Max Lucado and all these great, supposedly great books that he's written on children's level and also for adults as well. But, brethren, he is a heretic. He teaches that it's not essential for one to be baptized in order to be saved. There are other things that he teaches as well. In fact, the congregation where they preach is they've taken away the Church of Christ sign out front and simply call themselves, well, they've become what is a community church. Well, they do not represent the church anymore, the church that we read about in the New Testament, and so they might as well take down the sign because they're not representing that. They do not look like it. Well, Wayne, you're being judgmental. Yes, I am. Because I have the Bible and God's judgment where He has already judged that we are to mark and avoid those who teach contrary to the will of God. But how am I going to do that if I'm not able to make any judgments whatsoever? Therefore, some people in light of verses 1 and 2 believe that you cannot speak out against false teaching. You cannot practice then church discipline. You cannot even explain to someone that their life, that they're heading, that they're on the wrong path. In this chapter itself, it says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." You see, Jesus said there's two paths. But what are we to do when someone's on the wrong path? Do we just let them continue on right on to destruction? No. We have to help teach them and correct them. But in order to do that, there has to be some judgment made as to whether this person is living according to the New Covenant, according to the New Testament. So, is this what Jesus means? Is this what Jesus intended for us to not make any judgments? Obviously, that's not the case. We are not to just remain silent while we see people overtaken in a fault, We are not to sit idly by and say absolutely nothing when we see people on the road to destruction, on the road to hell, and just let them go at will. We're supposed to reach out to them. Hence the whole purpose and reason that we have the Word of God today, that we have the gospel of Christ that has the power to save mankind. Else we could not really even preach it without making some kind of determination. Come to some kind of realization then that people need the gospel. Well, why do they need the gospel? Well, I can't say, because I would be in opposition to Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2. Obviously, then, we see the ridiculous nature then that of those who would say, you cannot judge whatsoever. And so let's talk about then proper judgments. We notice then that there is no prohibition given on all judging. So what is proper judgment? You see, Jesus did not rule out all forms of judgment. In fact, when you look at the immediate context, it reveals that in some cases, proper judgment must be made. There has to be some judgments made. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6, he says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. But how are we going to know who are dogs and who are the hogs? This is not a few weeks ago with the Arkansas and Georgia game. These are people that we're talking about here. Well, there has to be some kind of judgment that is made here. Otherwise, how can we know when not to give that which is holy to the dogs? Or how can we know when not to cast out our pearls before swine? How are we going to make this judgment? Obviously, we have to make that judgment. In fact, when you read a few verses later, verse 15, he says, beware of false prophets. How am I going to know who a false prophet is if I can't make a judgment call concerning their fruit? In fact, he says, they're going to come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Well, how am I going to know? Ye shall know them by their fruits. You see, he says we have to make a judgment. And we're going to be able to do so according to their fruit, according to their life, according to what they're saying, according to what's coming from their mouths, according to how they're living their lives. I'm going to be able to tell then whether or not this is a false teacher. By their fruit. Well, I'm going to have to make a judgment then to do that. And so when we look at the immediate context of this passage, then I know that there are judgments that I must make. Also, there are these ravening wolves, and there are obviously those who are dogs listed there, those who are hogs listed there, or swine listed there. But think about then the remote context, that which extends out just a little bit further. What did Jesus teach? Obviously, it speaks of times again when judgments must be made. And so in John 7, verse 24, Jesus taught the people to judge with righteous judgment. Christians also have the responsibility to judge those who are inside the church. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 13, concerning church discipline there in that particular passage. We're also taught by the apostle of love himself, the Apostle John, 1 John 4, verse 1, to test or to try the spirits. Well, how am I going to do that without making certain judgments? Well, I'm going to know by their fruits then what they're saying. Does that match up with the Word of God? When you think about the noble Bereans then, why were they noble? Because they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so, Acts 17 and verse 11. My point is that there has to be certain judgments made along the way in order to determine if someone is a false teacher, in order to determine if someone is needing to be disciplined within the church. And so Jesus said, judge then with righteous judgment. You see, there's no contradiction here in this passage. As we continue then in our text, we begin to see what Jesus' point is in this. There are improper judgments as well. And so he is going to explain, obviously, we have to make judgments, but do not be a hypocrite in doing so. Now understand, this is not the first time that he's talked about being hypocrites. The first part of chapter 6, he's explaining about not being a hypocrite in your prayer life, in your giving, in your fasting, and so forth. And so all of that has to do with the inner man, making sure that you're right, making sure that your intentions are right. And so what does he say here in this passage? Still talking about the inner man then, still talking about making sure that we have our life right. Why? So that we can teach others. That's the point of this. We've got to be able to teach others, and in so doing, we're going to have to make certain judgments as to whether or not this person good soil or bad soil. We talked about that in our Bible class this morning. Jesus talked about four different soils, and he taught us how to recognize those different soils. And then we have the responsibility of planting the seed, but we do so on the good soil. And so we have to make a judgment call there as well. And so this has everything to do still with the inner man, making sure that we're doing what's right so that we can go out there and be the best possible teachers and examples for others. That's what this whole sermon really is about. And so then let's read the next few verses. Yeah, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, or the speck that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest now thou not the beam that is in thine own eye? And so here's one. He's got a little dust particle in his eye, and he's having a problem with that. But the one trying to correct the situation, he's got a 2x4 stuck in his eye, and he obviously then is going to have difficulty in trying to teach the one who simply has the speck. And so it's about being hypocritical in our lives. We've got to make sure that our lives are what they should be. That's what he's teaching us here. Yes, we make certain judgments, but make sure that our life is what it should be so that we can go out and begin then to teach others properly. And so Jesus is saying here, it's wrong for anyone to concentrate his attention on the speck in his brother's eye while he's ignoring the beam, if you will, the 2x4 that's in his own eye. Now that should be simple enough for us to understand. But let's know some other passages that will help us. Galatians 6 in verse 1, he says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Now he's writing this and he says to those who are spiritual, I want you to help correct those who are not living spiritual lives. But you're going to have to do so tempered then with meekness and also considering yourself, because you too could be tempted. You too might have sin in your life. And so he says, I want you to think about this. And so there is also then the idea from our passage, not just about making sure that we're not hypocrites, but also then, what does he say? What judgment ye judge, verse 2, ye shall be judged. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And so there is then the prohibition about judging as a hypocrite. And there's also the prohibition about judging without mercy and love. The Lord is condemning the spirit of judging harshly, self-righteously, without mercy, without love. And when you look at the parallel passage in Luke 6, verses 36 and 37, he says, "Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven." But he's not contradicting himself here. He's showing it from the other side of the teaching. You need to teach with love and mercy. And you need to consider yourself in that, because whatever standard of judgment you get, if you judge harshly, it's going to come back to you and you're going to be judged harshly. That's the point. And so we do it with a loving manner, a loving spirit about us. And that has everything to do then going back again, as we have already learned in the rest of this sermon, about the inner man. What is our intention? Do we have the intention? You know, to some, I might still come across somewhat harsh because, let's face it, darkness does not like light. And so some people may get upset because you begin to point out certain things. Hence the reason that we need to make sure that our life is what it should be. But just because I am human and make some mistakes does not take me out of the role of teaching others. Does not take away my responsibility. Just because I've done something wrong, if I look across the street and I see a house on fire, do I not call the fire department? Do I not race over there and try to make sure that people are out? And do I bang on the wall to warn them and try to get them out of the house? Do everything that I can to help in that situation? Obviously, I do. And no one is critical in that situation. Yet when someone's soul is in jeopardy, being lost, eternally lost in hell, just because I have made mistakes does not mean that I cannot help. In fact, the otherwise is true, because I may have special insight to a situation that someone is facing because I've been there. Because I know that difficult road. Because I know about making mistakes in my life. I know about sin in my life, and so I need to reach out and help. But I need to make sure that my intention in doing so is purely driven by love and wanting to help. Not wanting to judge harshly. Not wanting to be self-righteous and puffed up, because this is, unfortunately, what was going on. Jesus has already outed those, if you will, who were fasting and let everyone know that they were fasting and know how much they were giving and standing on the corners in the public streets there and letting everyone hear their prayers just so that they could be heard. And so the intention has everything to do with what Jesus is teaching in this passage. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. The implication is not that we should never judge, but when we do judge, remember that we are going to be judged by that same standard in the same manner. And so let mercy and love temper our judgments. And finally, Jesus implies that there are times that we must, I say that again, must make judgments. And throughout this lesson, I've already brought up several cases, but notice then again, in order to correct, in order to instruct, there has to be certain judgments made. Let's begin then with ourselves, because isn't that what he's saying here? Isn't that what the Apostle Paul is also saying? Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And so we need to make sure then that we ourselves are doing correctly, that we are following God's word, and then we can properly teach others. And so after we have corrected our own faults, removing the beam from our own eye, verse 5, when we have done so, then we're able to see properly. We're able to properly discern or judge and be a help to others who are overtaken in a fault. Think about a situation then when someone is in most need of turning around their lives, and I have done so, and I see the difficulty that they're facing, I have a responsibility. And I'm the one who's been given the responsibility to teach them. You see, so many times, brethren, we find ourselves in that situation. But we might look back and we might say, well, you know, but I've made some mistakes and maybe I'm not the best one to talk to this person. But if you're the one that knows of a situation that needs to be corrected, then you are the one that has been given the responsibility. Make sure that things are shored up in your life, and then you've got to go to that person and help them. Teach them the truth. Help them to see the error of their way before it's everlastingly too late. We have that responsibility. And again, we must judge between those who are worthy of things holy and those who are not. Again, this is has everything to do with evangelistic perception that we talked about, realizing who might be good soil or poor soil. And while that is a difficult task put before us, and we understand then that we have to make judgments concerning that, but we have to judge then between those who are worthy and not. That's what he's talking about here in verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto dogs. Why? Because they're not listening to it. They're not going to hear it. In fact, he says, do not cast your pearls before swine. They're going to trample them under feet. They're going to trample that all that down into the mud so they can't even be seen anymore. And then they're going to turn and they're going to rend you. Because that's the nature of swine. And these dogs that are mentioned here, you know, the Bible does not portray as we do today, thinking about dogs, you know, the cute little puppy and he's all cuddly and everything, and we make pets out of them. But these dogs that are mentioned here are ones running wild in packs throughout the streets. That's the dogs that are mentioned here in this passage. But he uses that in reference to those who would treat you like dogs. Those who would treat you like the swine in the hog pen, who would simply turn and rend you, run you over. It says, we have to make a judgment call. Do not give that which is holy to dogs, or cast our pearls before swine. It's interesting then that in the same passage, he says, judge not that you be not judged. And the world simply says, therefore you cannot make any judgments whatsoever. And then he turns around and he says, do not give that which is holy to the dogs or to the swine. We have to make judgments, brethren. And this is actually then what this passage is teaching. And so we have to make some determinations. To those who would be receptive and those who would not. Now we have to learn that there are certain markers, there are certain indicators that tell us who are these people who the Bible considers to be dogs or swine. I dare say that those who would tell you that we cannot make judgments today, that we are being harsh in doing so, they would be shocked if they understood verse 6. You see, God makes judgments. And so we have to think about then what is God saying here. Paul tells Timothy, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patience, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. But for those who are not, those who are not receptive, we're not to waste that which is good and holy on them. There has to be judgments made in order to do that. It sounds harsh, but God is the one who said it. So let's be careful about how harsh we consider that to really be. God makes the judgment call on this. The instructions of Jesus to his disciples in another place, Matthew 10, 12 and following. When you come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, then let peace come upon it. But if not be worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. That's how Jesus considers this work of teaching people, that he's given us the responsibility to do. The example of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas at Antioch of Pisidia in Acts 13, it's recorded for us by Luke 42 and following. It says, when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation was broke up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God first should have been spoken to you, but seeing you have put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." The Apostle Paul made a judgment call, but fortunate for us, he explains who really made the judgment here in this situation, because God has given his word, and his word will judge us in the final day. John 12, verse 48. Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." That's John 12, verse 48. So Jesus has given us his word. It will be the final judge. But understand, Paul makes a point here. He says, "You judge yourselves unworthy." By their own life, by their own decisions not to follow the truth, to reject the truth, they made the judgment, not Paul and Barnabas. And so Paul and Barnabas then went and preached to the Gentiles. The Jews in this situation made a choice and judged themselves unworthy. And so Paul put it back on him, on them, the Jews, by inspiration. The kind of judging forbidden by Jesus is that which you would call self-righteous, hypocritical judging, which is false, which should never be done. And if that's what we're doing, then we're going to be judged accordingly as well, and we need to remember that. It calls down God's judgment on us if we do that. The kind of judging that Jesus is saying that we need to judge is righteous judgment. John 7, verse 42. James also rebuked those who would judge harshly or self-righteously, hypocritically. James 4, 11 and 12, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" This was talking about the hypocritical judging, holding others accountable for something that they were not accountable for, that they were not amenable to concerning the law of Christ. They were trying to also add in that they needed to continue in the law of Moses as well. May God help us to refrain from this type of harsh, critical judging, but yet to say that we should never judge is to abuse what Jesus taught and to misconstrue it. And that those who are out there in the world today who are following that idea that we should never judge anyone, that we should never make any judgments, they themselves just made a judgment, and they should be reminded of it as well. So speaking of the judgment, I've already stated John 12, verse 48, that says we're going to be judged by his word in that final day. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 reminds us that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an answer for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. That's 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. So there is a day of judgment coming. Are we prepared and ready for that day? Have we prepared ourselves then to be saved in the final day? Have we prepared ourselves by following God's plan for saving man, believing Jesus to be the Son of God, John 8, 24, repenting of our sins, Luke 13 and verse 3, by confessing our faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Matthew 10, verse 32, and by submitting to his will to be baptized for the remission of our sins, that our sins might be washed away, Acts 2, 38, Acts 22, 16, 1 Peter 3, verse 21. The Apostle Peter, in making the comparison with Noah and the flood, that they were saved by water, he says we too are saved by baptism. That is, by following the practice of baptism for the remission of our sins, where we meet the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary, and by following then His plan that He has given, then we can be judged righteous before God. We can be counted as righteous before God, having our sins washed away, being sanctified, set apart for holy service, because we have been cleansed, because we have been washed. But that's God's plan for saving man. And sometimes we are accused by teaching simply what God says and saying, well, you're judging that someone else who teaches anything less is wrong. Are we doing that, or has God already judged by saying, this is my plan to save you? It's called the gospel. Will you obey it? And then will you continue to live faithful to it? If we can help or encourage you this morning, come while together we stand and sing.